bright shining as the sun, bright shining as the sun. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up.
Please be seated. Good afternoon, everybody. Just so y'all know, this period of teaching, you can follow along on the Bible app if y'all have used that, the YouVersion app. You can follow along, type in Lakeshore Singing, and you can find the verses and passages we're going to. So type in Lakeshore Singing if you're using the Bible app, which we are using today. Just wanted to greet everybody from all the different congregations. There's so many people here that I've seen from different groups, and it's so exciting to be here with everybody singing together. Just the other week, I was at Kingsley Avenue, and there was some great singing there. I loved being with that group. I told some people how much I loved singing, so I was really excited for this week as well, because we get more singing. But, you know, on the way over here, I noticed that my gas gauge was kind of running on empty, and I remembered this yesterday on the way back home, back to the Heights house where I'm staying for a while, and I just had to remind myself, oh yeah, I need to fuel up. And I didn't. So on the way this morning, I somehow didn't notice it. And on the way over here, I was actually kind of scared that I was gonna run out of gas coming here. That would have been bad. But it's kind of funny, because, you know, I've never personally run out of gas, and I've had instances like today where I was kind of getting scared if I'd make it to the place where I was going. But this one time, I was making a trip up to New York City and ended up getting lost in the Bronx, ended up getting lost for about 3 hours because the roads are ridiculous. It's kind of tough to navigate in New York. But that was a scary time. And again, the issue was I was running out of gas and there weren't any gas stations nearby or gas stations that I felt like stopping at without maybe getting mugged or something. So I was kind of stressed, ended up not running out of gas, but getting to where I needed to go just fine. So that was good. But in our spiritual lives, you know, we don't really have a way or a gauge of necessarily knowing how empty we are. We don't really know, we can't really have a direct gauge to see how we're doing, if we need to fuel up, if we need to meet with the brethren, if we need somebody to pray for us, if we need to ask for help, if we need to ask God for forgiveness. But I think one way that we can get more in tune with what we need to refuel is by expanding our prayer life. Does it make sense? You know, it's easy to know when you need more fuel because you can see the little gauge, or your car starts annoyingly beeping at you saying you need to go get some gas. But when it comes to your spiritual life, sometimes it's so easy to start slipping and to start doing things that you wouldn't do before when you were feeling fueled by the passion that comes from serving the Lord. Sometimes it's not always easy to tell when you need to fuel up and when you need to get some more insight, when you need to get some more encouragement and some more wisdom. But like I said, I think prayer helps us get to that point. Why? Because prayer and meditation on the Word of God are what we need to provide us with the energy and the strength and the motivation to continue serving God in our lives. Well, why prayer? Well, when you think of meditation, when you think of studying, that's God speaking to you through His Word, through His Spirit. But at the same time, we also need to be speaking to the Lord. Well, how do I know that? Well, look at Jesus Christ. He spent a lot of time here on this earth and a lot of time with the Father praying to Him. Because remember, He emptied Himself and became a man and was like us in all those things. He didn't have a direct connection with God. He couldn't just get on his cell phone and talk to God. He prayed to God just like we pray to God. He accessed the Father the same way that we access the Father. So if Jesus prayed a lot and Jesus was without sin, I think those two things kind of go together, right? Does that make sense? Prayer, staying free from sin, staying refueled and energized. I think that's a key point that we must understand. You know, we've always been so amazed at Jesus and his ability to stay pure, to stay clean. You know, a man in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin. How did he manage to do that? That's kind of tough. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Simon and those with him were searching for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" That's kind of interesting. Jesus gets up really early, very early in the morning, to pray, to be with the Father by himself. While it's still dark, he gets up and does this. And it's kind of funny because this is the very beginning of his ministry. So the disciples are kind of surprised at first. You know, it's like, where's Jesus? There's all these crowds. You're supposed to be out. You're supposed to be talking. But Jesus is out praying. And as he continues his ministry, they understand how common it is for Jesus to be off by himself praying. I think that's kind of funny. That's something that I've always thought of as being interesting. You know, sometimes you can't get a hold of people because they're busy playing video games or they're busy doing something else. You know, how cool it'd be to have the reputation that Jesus might have had, where it's like, oh, where's Jesus at? Oh, well, he must be praying if he's not here. You know what I'm saying? That would be kind of cool to have that kind of a reputation, that if people don't know where you're at, it's because you're out with the Father by yourself. Maybe it's because you got up really early before it was light, like Jesus did. I think understanding Jesus' prayer life is going to affect our prayer life and affect how we live our life. And I think there's three key things to help us understand how to pray. We need to make sure that we're praying with importance. And I mean two different things by that. Praying with importance. We need to make sure that we are praying the right things. And we need to pray often. So let's talk about that first one, praying with importance. We need to understand on one aspect, it's a great honor to pray to God and talk to the Father and explain to him what we're dealing with and thank him for all the things that we're going through, whether it's trials or blessings. But on the other hand, we need to understand the importance of prayer. I think it's something that we kind of neglect. You know, it's just prayer time. It's just me talking to God. I need to go out and actually do something about it, you know. Instead of just praying about it, I'll do something. I'm not sure how along the lines we've acquired that attitude. That's not very good. And there's a couple of passages that talk about the power of prayer and how important it is to people in Bible times. Like in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles dedicated their ministry to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, they appointed some deacons or some deacon-like people to help feed the widows in that chapter so they could spend time preaching, which we all view as important. Yeah, you're preaching. That's a great thing. You know, spend time preaching, but also to prayer. They kind of lumped that in the same category. You know, we pay preachers for preaching the word. What about prayer? Do we view that as important? It's like, oh, well, I'll be home. I'm busy praying. It's like, get out and do something, preacher, man. You know, go and preach a sermon. Well, maybe prayer, talking to God, who's actually the one in control of things, who's the one that works in the background, who's the one that makes changes in people's hearts, not us, but God. Maybe that's kind of just as important. Just maybe. But that's one aspect. You know, God speaks to us, like I said, by his word, and we should be doing practical things. I'm not saying sit back and let God take care of everything and being lazy and using that as an excuse. But at the same time, understand that throughout his word are examples of people praying a lot. Maybe some of those prayers are short prayers, but they're still praying a lot, frequently. So continuing on, that's why Jesus got up early, because he knew it was important. That's why people like Epaphras in Colossians 4:12, it says he was struggling on behalf of the church in his prayers. You know, he was the evangelist or minister there to the Colossians. Part of his work, I imagine, was evangelizing, talking to people on the streets, and probably going from house to house like other evangelists, and teaching some studies, or going through and, you know, encouraging people. But part of what he was struggling in was not just learning new apologetic techniques or keeping up on current events, on what some false teachings are or were in that time. Part of what he was struggling in was spending time in prayer for the group. So I think that verse in Acts and that verse in Colossians are both really important for us to understand, because it can be so easy to underemphasize prayer, because once we pray about something, it's out of our hands, and we like to be in control of things, right? And that's why it makes us uncomfortable to try to go to God in prayer, because we don't trust him. He's really the one in control. Like I said, he's really the one that provides the strength for us and for anyone else. I think that's important for us to understand. You know, and one thing with prayer as well, and not just the one-sided aspect of us just reading the word, but there's a lot of people that know of God. Skeptics and atheists, there's probably some that know a lot more than I do about God or of God. They know some facts, they know some ideas, they know some scripture references. But they don't really know God, they know of God. So it's through prayer and reading and studying that I think we can truly know God, because we start to mesh his will with ours when we pray. Not just read about it, but to be a part of it. So praying with importance is one big deal. We also need to pray the right things. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the passage that's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which is where Jesus gives an example to his disciples about how to pray or how they should pray. There's some things that they should pray. I don't think it's at all saying they need to pray exactly this prayer or so forth, but I think there's some general ideas that are important to understand in how you pray to God. So start reading in verse 9 where it says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some translations have a verse after that that may not be in the original manuscript, so we're just going to stop there. So deliver us from the evil one, is what he says at the end. There's a couple of things there that's important for us to point out. Notice the order of importance that he prays these things. He starts out praising God. Your name is to be honored as holy. He doesn't start with, "Hey God, give me this," or "Hey God, I want this," or "God, I'm sad and upset." He starts out by saying, "God, you are to be honored as holy." I think that's the way anybody should start a prayer. Starting with how holy God is, how good God is. Not something that I want, but something that God needs to understand. He does understand, but something I need to understand about God, that he is holy, that he is great and powerful. We also need to understand who he's praying to. In this passage, he just got done confronting the Pharisees, how they pray these long prayers to be seen of men, how they love to kind of exert their spirituality and push it on other people so they can be called rabbi and so people know who they are, so they're spiritually famous. Jesus is praying around his disciples to show them how to pray, but he's not praying to them or for them. He's praying to God. He's directing his prayer to the Lord, not to anyone else. He's not preaching a sermon. He's praying to God. Also understand that it's not wrong to pray and be seen by people, but it's wrong to pray and to do it to be seen by people. So when Jesus prays as this example for us, I think it's important for us to apply that to our lives. We need to understand that it's okay to pray for some earthly things. Give us this daily bread. But we need to understand what comes first, God's will being done. We need to make sure that daily bread, that's important too, but that doesn't come first. God's will comes first. We also need to understand that whole aspect of forgiveness. He doesn't just give them example of praying for forgiveness, but praying for forgiveness with responsibility attached to us. Notice how he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debts to other people." Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. So it's not just, "God, please forgive me of all the stuff I'm doing. No big deal, I'm doing it. Just forgive me so I can ease my conscience. Let me just pray these words." but he's attaching a level of responsibility to that. He's saying, God, forgive me as I'm forgiving other people, or hopefully forgiving other people. Otherwise, it's not going to be a whole lot of forgiveness coming your way. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus asks us to pray a responsible prayer by not putting ourselves first, putting God first, God's will first, by not putting our earthly requests first, again, putting God's will first, and by not just asking for forgiveness so we can ease our conscience. I pray to God, he's going to forgive me. But asking for forgiveness with responsibility attached to it. So we talked about praying with importance. We talked about praying the right things. Let's talk about praying often and praying a lot. That's, like I said, something that I feel like is underemphasized. Maybe it's because of our culture. Everything's so fast-paced. Everything's all about instantaneous response. You send a text and you get mad if somebody doesn't reply to you in 10 minutes. You know what I'm saying? There's buttons on your phone, you click, and when it takes a second for it to respond, you're like, come on, phone, what's the deal? That's our culture. Our culture's all about impatience. And again, there's the lack of control. You know, when we give things to God that we don't like, we don't like things being taken off of our hands. But also requires patience. And I think through prayer and meditation on the Word of God, we can start to establish more of that patience. But at the same time, let's think about praying a lot. It's about things that trouble you. Look over at Ezra chapter 8. I know we go to Ezra 9 a lot for examples of prayer. But Ezra 8 is, you know, there's kind of a section there that I think is really cool. Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 21, says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for everyone. Just skip down to verse 22. It says, we had told the king the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is on all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Some important things there. They proclaimed a fast. You know, everybody there is probably praying because they're praying this prayer for everyone. So you got a huge group of people praying. They're fasting. They're withholding themselves from food to focus on spiritual things. And it says they implored the Lord. They didn't just say pray. They're just like, God, you know, keep us safe in this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. It says they implored the Lord with fasting. There's some spiritual effort being put into it. But notice the trust they have in God. And James chapter 1 talks about trusting in God as well in our prayers. But look at that. They even tell the king, it's like, hey, king, you know, we don't need guards because if we trust in God, he's gonna protect us. He's going to get us there. So they kind of put themselves out there a little bit to pray this prayer, right? Putting trust in God. Again, another thing that's kind of uncomfortable for us to put trust in somebody else, which is kind of funny because God is like a higher power than we are. But yet sometimes it's tough to do that. So they prayed a lot there. And again, Jesus' example. Jesus prayed in public. You know, Jesus also prayed in private. He talked about that as well. He blessed, you know, for the public prayers, he blessed the bread and the Passover. You know, he blessed it again, sorry to say, over and over again, when he fed the 5,000. So Jesus did both, private prayers, public prayers. He also did a couple different kinds of prayers in terms of length. You know, in Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, he prays a prayer. He says, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And in verse 46, he says, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. You know, there isn't like some kind of magical formula that we pray and God then listens to us. You know, God looks at our heart, whether or not we're his children, whether or not we're praying with sincerity, according to his will, and so on and so forth. It's not like this certain way that we pray, then God listens to us. You know, there's a certain aspect of trust involved sometimes. I mean, a lack of trust when we feel like we have to pray a certain way. We feel like we have to follow these exact strict guidelines necessarily. So Jesus gives us that model prayer, and I think there's a lot of important things that he wants us to take from that. But I don't think at all he means if you don't pray like that, God doesn't hear you. Because Jesus prays a lot, and it doesn't always follow that. And other people in scriptures pray a lot, and it doesn't always follow a similar pattern. Sometimes it does. But understand these prayers here. He's directing his thoughts to the Father. That's prayer. You know, Jesus spends a lot of time in the garden. He doesn't say, in my name, amen. prayer, sometimes I think we put in a box, and maybe that's why it's uncomfortable for us to do it as much, because we think we have to follow this certain pattern, when reality is it's putting our trust and our faith in God, handing things to Him, understanding if it's His will, He'll answer us, understanding if it's not, well, we can live with that. We've still got Him on our side. See, prayer is tough, I think, because we give so much trust to the Lord. And I know that's tough. You know, it's hard to trust other people, especially when people hurt you, especially when people let you down. But do we have any reason why we should apply that thinking to the Lord? That He's going to let us down? That He's not going to be able to help us? Well, definitely not. God's on our side. He wants us to be talking to Him. He wants His children to speak to Him. That's why He's opened the door through Christ. I mean, if He didn't want that veil of separation torn in two, why did He send Christ? Does that make sense? You know, if God didn't want us to speak to Him, to be open with Him, why aren't we still under the old law? We have to go through the priest and bring a sacrifice. And things like that, where there was separation. God wants us to come to Him. Another thought in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think is really key for us to understand. And this kind of ties in with how Jesus was praying on the cross, like the verses we quoted from Luke chapter 23. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice always. There's another verse in Philippians 4, a couple of verses that talk about those kind of prayers we can pray, and that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Then he says, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, you know, give thanks to God, you know, through thanksgiving and so forth. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds a lot like this verse here. You rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be happy, be thankful. Don't stop praying, is what this verse is saying. We talked about Jesus praying those short prayers, but He also prays some long ones, like I said. Especially towards the end of the book of John, He prays a bunch of prayers. And in John chapter 17, if you want to turn there, Jesus starts out by praying for His disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Now, they're about to go through some rough times. It's like Jesus is about to go through some rough times. Jesus spends a lot of time praying to God for them, specifically about unity, for one. We see that's going to be a problem in the church later. But, you know, Jesus spends some time praying for them, but for another group of people as well, in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on Me through their word," there being, you know, the apostles and the scripture, "through that word, that they may be one in You, they may be one just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." So who was Jesus praying for there? Not His disciples, not Peter, not James, not Matthew. He's praying for us. That's kind of powerful. We didn't even exist yet. You know, I don't think, you know, the United States wasn't created yet. Lakeshore Congregation wasn't around yet. And yet Jesus says, "I'm not asking these things, not just for My disciples, but for those who are going to come later after hearing the words of the apostles, like the words in Scripture." He's praying for us. Jesus did pray for us. That's kind of powerful. You know, if prayer was, you know, underemphasized in Jesus' life, we would never be able to tell. But I think prayer is important. So important that Jesus would spend some time, as recorded in Scripture, praying for us. This congregation, the Middleburg congregation, the Julington Creek congregation. That's how important prayer is. That Jesus spent time back in that time, doing it for us. I think that alone sends a powerful message. How big is prayer in your life? What does prayer mean to you? What do you pray? Is it just before meals? Is it just something you do out of a habit? I don't know about you, but I need to work on my prayer life. I need to work on the meditation that I probably don't have nearly as much as I should. I need to work on things like fasting and focusing. I know I do. Understanding the Word of God, understanding what it means to be a Christian, understanding what it means to know God, includes spending time in prayer to our God. That's why I wanted to talk about this evening. I studied this recently at a camp I went to, and I just thought it was so cool how we could spend so much time just talking about prayer. And then we spent some time actually praying. To me, that was a big deal, because it started getting me on the right track to spending time focused on the Lord and for all that He has done for me. One way we can pray is just by thanking God for all that He's done for us, just by telling Him how much we know about His wonderful work. There's a lot of stuff to pray about. Look at the Psalms. A lot of things that God has done for you. Look at your life and thank Him. I know I'm going to.